Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for the grace and the peace that you multiply unto us. We're thankful, Father, for the ability to know you, to experience you. We're glad, Lord, that that experience expels sin, that it removes danger, that it keeps us safe, that it feeds us, that it matures us, that it causes us to grow, that it heals us, that it feeds us. We're thankful, Father, that you have all the divine power to give us everything we need for this life and for the eternal life you have planned for us. We ask, Lord, that you would make our hearts soft and moldable so that your will might be understood, done, and accomplished in our lives. Send your spirit to be with us now as we study, and may everyone in the hearing of my voice be touched by your voice and touched by your word in the way necessary so that they might be healed and saved. I pray this, asking that you would consider the strength and the power of your Son's blood, and that you might do these things because of his love for us. Amen. If you could, thank you so much, Elizabeth, for reading the scripture reading for us. We ought to know this by now, almost by heart. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read a little portion of it for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd ask that you would just turn your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this grace and peace is going to be multiplied by way of knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life. So his divine power is needed as well. And his divine power has given us all things, not some things, not a few things, all things that pertain unto life, this life and eternal life and godliness here and in the everlasting life. But again, it comes back with this word, through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. For some of your versions, it says, called you by his glory and his virtue. This is Peter speaking here, saying that if you are to be blessed by God, if you are to receive his grace, if you are to receive his peace, then you must do so only through knowledge of God, that only those who really know God will have this grace and this peace multiplied, overwhelming them in their life. And he desires this of them, but he says you need the knowledge of God in order to experience this grace and this peace. And then he goes further and says that God in his divine power, really Jesus by his divine power, has given everyone here everything that is needed for life and godliness through his divine power, but also through the knowledge of him that's called you to glory and to virtue. Peter seems pretty emphatic with it. These are not soft, smooth words. These are emphatic, bold statements. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God by his divine power, which has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he has called you, invited you, he's magnetically drawing you to glory and to virtue. You know, sometimes when we get together in our pre-COVID life, we're watching sports, watching the Olympics, things like that that were meant to happen this year. We would have arguments. And folk would have arguments about the best athletes, about the best team, about the best player, about the right call. And the emphasis of their arguments, it would almost seem the louder and more emphatic they can be to them, the better their argument was. And folk would get very convinced based on how someone demonstrates what they're sharing. And I believe that you can tell that Peter is convinced of what he's mentioning here. And so if I want to understand why Peter is so powerfully convinced about the knowledge of God and the power of God being the thing that will enable me to find grace and peace, then I need to understand a little bit more about Peter. Peter might not just be speaking to me about the theory of grace and peace, but he might be testifying to me about grace and peace that he has experienced. So let's take a look at Peter really quickly. Peter is born in Galilee. Specifically Bethsaida. Peter is a fisherman. He's independent. He's outspoken. He is vulgar. He's boisterous. He's influential. He hires people to come and work on his ship. He has a place where folk come to get just his fish. But he's fierce. He's opinionated. He's hard-headed. He's worldly. Peter, like us, is tough to win. He comes from a place where the weak don't survive. The ghettos of Galilee and Bethsaida. That's where he's born. That's where he's educated, on those rough hillsides. He took on the craftsmanship of fishermen because he's uneducated. And he dealt with the salt and the sun, and his skin is weathered and leathered because of it. His back and arms and legs show the benefit of all the strain of doing this toil, fishing in the night, cleaning in the morning, selling in the day, mending nets in the day, getting some kind of rest, and going back at it again. It was a hard, hard life. But he was experienced because of it. He was strong because of it. He was accomplished. And he does not need anybody else to do anything for him. He's his own man. He's a self-made man in the city where only the strong survive. You don't mess with Peter, and he'd be quick to let you know it. But added to the hardness of his character is this national history and reality where his people are governed and oppressed by the Roman Empire. His Jewish history and ancestry teaches him and reminds him of King David, a time of plenty, a time of prosperity, and his national and cultural and social injustice imposed by the Roman Empire now cause his resentment to grow every time he sees them. Peter is a hardened, resentful, bold, vulgar, strong, independent fisherman. And like you and me, having dealt with the hard walks of life, he's tough to win. But he knows that there is a Messiah coming. He knows that there is this hope that his people have, that we will be prosperous again. He knows this. And Peter has a brother named Andrew. You would turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to show you something here. I want to show you something here. John chapter 1. And I want you to turn with me to 35. The book of John chapter 1 and verse 35. See, and once you find John 1:35, I'm going to ask that you would put a piece of paper there, yeah? Because I want you to see now the Luke version of this and the Matthew version of this, okay? And I'm just going to tell you, so just stay here so we can, because we have a lot of text to go through, and I want to cut down on it. But let me tell you that in the Matthew and the Mark version of this, it says, and Jesus walked along the sea, and he saw these two brothers, Andrew and Simon, and they were casting their net, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. And because Matthew is not busy in his gospel talking about the conversion of Peter, he's only there speaking about the movement and the ministry of Jesus, he does not take the time to dive into the details for you. So you would think, just from his version, that Jesus just sees Peter for the first time, and Peter sees Jesus for the first time, and somehow God's words are so powerful that he just, like a drone, just followed him. But you and I know that Peter is hard-headed. You and I know that Peter takes a long time to lose his opinion, like we do. Well, if you come to John chapter 1, you find here in verse 35 that John is speaking about now John the Baptist. And here's what it says. And again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, this is John saying, behold the Lamb of God. He's pointing out Jesus. This is before Jesus' baptism. He's pointing out Jesus to everyone around. And two of his disciples, John's disciples, are there. And verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they left John, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, verse 40 starts to tell you about Peter, and one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, meaning followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. He's speaking now to the hardened, resentment-filled heart of Peter, who has been looking for the Messiah to come, but in the meantime, doing his own thing, and Andrew's got great news. Peter, Simon, I've found the Messiah. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Real interpretation, a small stone, a pebble. So let's understand what's happening with Peter. Peter is rough and tough, hard to win, has his own way, independent, does not need any Jesus prophet coming around. He likes the idea of the Messiah, but he hasn't seen anything all these years. And now Andrew says, "Let me introduce you to someone." So first, he knows about the idea of the Messiah. And then he hears about the Messiah. He's introduced to the Messiah by his brother. And now Jesus takes the time to observe him. Jesus says, "I know who you are. You're Simon." And then in a lovely way, Jesus says, "I'm going to call you Cephas," which really means Petros, which is where we get Peter from.
Come on, how are you?
Jesus gives him a new name. My friends, Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes again, that we're going to get a white stone and in it a new name that no one else knows about. When Jesus comes and observes Peter and looks upon him, not just sees him, but takes the time to gaze upon him, he says who he is and then changes him to who he's going to be. And God does that for Peter on the first time Peter laid eyes on him. But Peter's a hard man. It takes more than just one meeting for Peter to be convinced. So Peter actually starts to hang out with Jesus, and he starts to hang out with folk around him. But you're going to see, I'm going to prove to you that Peter does not follow Jesus. He hangs out with Jesus for a while. And hanging out with Jesus is like going to church. Following Jesus is a different thing altogether. And so Peter hangs out with folk who know Jesus. He hangs out with Jesus, and he's able to observe what Jesus does in the life of others. And he can see that Jesus heals people and teaches people. And he even witnesses the baptism of Jesus. And this is now the first divine thing that he can understand about Jesus. Because when Jesus comes up out of the water from being baptized, he sees, Peter does, now the dove, the Holy Spirit coming down in the shape of the dove and hovering above, and no one's seen this before. He sees this now. He sees this about Jesus. And when his mind starts to wrap itself around that, he hears the voice of God that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, you got some folk that you hang out with. And if you're lucky enough, you have some folk who will introduce you to Jesus. But Peter is introduced to Jesus, and when he gets connected to Jesus, he hears the voice of God. This is a different kind of person. Peter's starting to get convinced a little bit, but Peter is hard-headed. And you know what it's like if you don't come to church right away. You miss church one day. You miss church another Sabbath. If you miss four Sabbaths, man, you were in trouble. And Jesus got to start all over again with you sometimes. Well, after the baptism, no one sees Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, a whole month plus. Peter, who was hard-headed, who was not completely convinced before, just kind of liked what he heard and was amazed at what he saw, has a month off of being around Jesus. If I don't study my Bible one day, I am messed up. Peter is without Jesus for a month plus. But when he comes back, look at what happens when he comes back. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to be in Luke for a little while. Luke chapter 4. I just want to show you what happens with Peter. Look at Luke chapter 4, and I'll point you to verse 14 and 15. And you'll wave your hands on the video and let me know when you got it. And I know that we can move ahead when we're there. Luke chapter 4. Thank you. I see your hands. Praise God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. Look at what happens. And Jesus returned in the power into Galilee, of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame throughout all that region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So everyone now that he's back and he's in the power of the Spirit that kept him for those 40 days and 40 nights, there's just power oozing out of him. When he comes and he preaches, folk are hearing the word of God. When he touches, people are feeling the power of God. And Peter, who's hanging out with Jesus, is now able to observe Jesus in the life of other folk. And some of us are like this. We like the idea of Jesus, but we have not yet committed to be in the game. We're sitting in the stands watching what he does in the life of others. And Jesus is okay with that. Stay right where you are, because Jesus has got a plan for you. And Peter becomes convinced of this afterwards. Look at 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down like nothing happened. But then it says, all eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. There was something about this moment with Jesus. The next verse, he says unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in all your ears." In the sight of Peter, in the hearing of Peter, Jesus, who had been healing people, teaching people, stands up and claims Godness for himself. Prophecy is fulfilled, Peter. You've been waiting all this time, and I'm telling you, I'm here now. And Peter likes what he hears, but Peter is hard-headed, and he's not yet convinced. Let's go over to verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, not the Sabbath, but Sabbath days. Many days during the week are considered Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. This is not lost on Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that grace and peace be multiplied unto you by the knowledge of God and by Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter is starting to use language that comes from his experience. When other people said, "Wow, what a word. I've not heard it before. What power. Do you see what he has done?" Peter wrote that down in his head. And everything that we get from Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 11 comes directly from the experiences that he has had along the way. Peter is now convinced that God's Son
changes his heart. Why?
And I would, just going to hit that button there for you. Thank you. And we find a little later on in the very same chapter, verse 38, And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, this is Peter's mother-in-law now, was taken with a great fever. Okay, not a mild fever, a great fever. And they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose up and ministered unto them. You know, when you have a fever and you got the flu, and I mean, your body is aching and your muscles are aching and you don't feel like doing anything and you're under the covers, and even when you get better, you need another couple hours just to kind of ease back into it. But when Jesus touches her life, she springs back up and ministers unto everybody else. And I'm telling you that when God does that in your life, he changes that about you too. Okay, I'm going to ask the folk, if you would just kindly not unmute yourself, please work with us. Thank you so much. Bless you. Thank you so much. Now, the distinguishing thing that has happened here for Peter is that Peter, he has been seeing God's son work in the life of others, but when it comes to his mother-in-law, his mama, it becomes personal. It's in his house and it becomes personal. He views it different. And in his own house, on the steps of his house, as the sun set, verse 40 tells us that when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Peter is no longer just observing what's happening in the life of other folk in the church. He's seeing what Jesus is doing in his own family, his own loved ones. And if you want to curry favor with folk, just do good to the folk they love. And the hard-headed Peter starts to soften. Well, we jump into chapter 5 of Luke, and we find that Peter, who's still a fisherman, he's not coming to church all the time. You know, some Sabbaths you don't see him. You know, he's out working. Where's Peter? Oh, I haven't seen him last week. We need to give him a call. Yeah, text him and see how things are going. Well, Peter is not with the other disciples constantly following Jesus around everywhere. He's hanging out with Jesus, even allows Jesus to come into his home and interact with his family, but he don't need to be around Jesus all the time because Peter is an independent man. And in chapter 5, we find that Jesus now is on the shore of the sea. Let me read it for you. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but their fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. One of these fishermen is Peter. And when he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed and said unto him, thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of Peter's ship. So there are just so many folk. Peter, just help me out. Can I use your boat? Can I preach from your boat? Can I preach from your livelihood? Can I preach from your life, please? And it seems to be nothing to Peter, and he's glad that he healed his mother-in-law just the day before. So he said, yeah, go ahead. And when he was done preaching, in verse 4, he says, he had left him speaking. He said, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And time is against us, so I can't go into all the machinations that I want to let you know that Peter knows this is not the time that you go fishing. You don't go fishing in the day, in the noontime. You fish at night, and you don't fish out in the deep in the Sea of Galilee because of the depth and where the fish are around the seashore. Peter knows this Sea of Galilee back and forth. He knows, he's experienced, he's hardened by this. He knows what to do to catch fish. Thank you very much. But Jesus says, go out into the deep. And I'm telling you that there's something, my friends, you believe this is the place you're supposed to live, but Jesus says, go out into the deep. You believe this is a job for you, but Jesus says, go out into the deep. You believe that this is the way that you should walk in, but Jesus says, go out into the deep. You believe that you know exactly how it ought to be done, but Jesus says, come with me out into the deep. Where you have no experience to depend on at all. That your way of doing it does not work out into the deep. Go out into the deep. Prove me now herewith, says Jesus. See what happens if you trust me out into the deep. And the independent, arrogant, bold man of his own making, Peter, now not only has Jesus saying push out a little bit, but now Jesus is directing Peter's ship. The very thing that identifies who Peter is, his livelihood. Jesus is directing Peter's life out into the deep. Far enough where he can be distant from the people, but still close enough where he can see the people. And there's a need for that. There's a reason for that. You'll remember I told you that Matthew and Mark says, he saw them, he says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Peter goes out into the deep. Jesus is with them. Let down your nets. And they pull up so much fish that the boat starts to go down. Another boat has to come and help them. And there's so much fish that both boats start to go down. Peter, at this point, recognizes, I'm my own man. I'm strong, but I've not come across anyone like you before. Get away from me, Lord, he says. There comes a time in your spiritual journey. It might be a time of crisis. It might be a time of worship. It might be a time of need. But there comes a time in your spiritual journey where Jesus disconnects you from everything else that seems to make sense. And that in that moment, you will come to understand, you'll come to know who Jesus is. And unfortunate for you, but also fortunate for you, you'll come to understand who you are in comparison to Jesus. It is a humbling feeling. It is a significant occasion. And Peter no longer just now sees how Jesus works in the life of others. He now experiences what Jesus is, who Jesus really is. And it can make you feel bad to know that I can't possibly be as good as Jesus. I need to be away from him. But Jesus, in his mercy, looks back at the shore, looks back at the folk and says, Peter, don't you worry. From now on, you will be a fisher of men. Every night that Peter fishes, when the day starts to dawn and he starts to come back to the shore and the people start to assemble on the shore, he views those people as money. He's going to sell fish. The only need he has of these people is to get money from them for the fish that he has caught. Here now, we find Peter with Jesus in the deep, looking back at the shore and recognizing these people, not as opportunity for gain, but that they themselves might gain by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he will now fish for them so that they can be saved. Peter is changed. Peter is changed. I don't even have time to tell you about all the other things that happens to Peter, that now he's not hanging out with Jesus. Now he's following Jesus. That Peter actually is there when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And he's amazed that God's son can provide for 5,000 men, not including women and children, an estimated 20,000 people. That after that, he's on the boat with Jesus. He goes over the Lake Gennesaret, over the Sea of Galilee, because the demoniac is on the other side. And Jesus wants to go there, intends to save him. And the storm comes up because Satan is upset with them. And the disciples are on top and Jesus is below, sleeping, it says, on a pillow, like nothing is happening. And Peter experiences, now, this is strong Peter, who's accustomed to the Sea of Galilee, but never has felt this fear of his life before. And they believe they're about to die, goes down into the bottom of the boat, wakes up Jesus. Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that COVID is around us? Don't you see how many other people are dying? And Jesus says, what will happen to you if you're with Jesus Christ? Nothing. Where is your faith when you're with Jesus Christ? Get out my way. He goes up to the top. He looks at the waves of COVID and he says, shut up. And before you know it, we're beyond the curve. We've flattened. We're gone. When you're with Jesus, he does these things and he can sleep soundly with all of the storm happening because he has a job. He has an agenda, he has a plan, and he knows nothing that happens in this world will stop him from doing what his Father has told him to do. I read it for you in Isaiah 55. And God says that his word will not come back to him void. That what he sends his son to do, his son will accomplish. Peter comes to realize that. And Peter sees the demoniac changed. Peter now realizes this demoniac is the one person in all that country that accepts the word and changes that entire country. Peter is convinced of who Jesus is. Peter is the one that says in Luke 9, verse 20, I believe you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, nobody told you that except for God. And based on that, a little later, in fact, go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. It's just wonderful to see what happens with Peter here. Matthew chapter 17. And I want to just start at the first verse. I'm behind time, so I'm going to have to move on ahead of you, right? Matthew 17, just mark it down, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit. We talked about Peter being a fisherman. Well, James and John, the sons of thunder, are also fishermen. They're also vulgar. They're also bold. They're also hard to win. And last night we spoke as we talked about the hardness of this life and praying for folk who seem to be unsavable, that their life is not turning around, that we are told by Ellen White that in heaven, those farthest from God are going to be the closest to him. And I'm telling you, I just, my mind's eye tells me that Peter, James, and John were the hardest folk to deal with. These fishermen who had been independent, had their own way, always fussing, always fighting. These are the folk that Jesus took with him to go and pray. And look what happens to them, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1 again. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. And Peter sees all of this. It says, and Peter answered and said Peter unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while Peter is speaking, because he wants to celebrate what he's seeing about Jesus, there answered Peter and said unto verse 5, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. For the second time, messing around with Jesus, Peter has heard the voice of God. He's in the right place. He's with the right man. He believes. And a number of things happen that I don't have the time to walk you through the verses, but you know that ultimately communion takes place. And Jesus pulls his disciples together, and Peter is there. Peter will deny Jesus, and he tells him that. But he gives him the symbolic wine for his blood and the bread for his body. And he gives that to Peter. And Peter hears Jesus say, "This is my blood. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." It hasn't clicked yet, but Peter's cognitively writing it down. He now knows this is the Son of God. He's seen him in his glory. Peter has seen folk who lived centuries before. Elijah and Moses. He's in awe. You cannot convince Peter to move away from Jesus now. But Peter is a hard-headed fisherman who has problems just like you and I. And even seeing Jesus after the communion, he gets into a fight, a squabble about who is more important in the kingdom of God. James and John's mother, having come in, tried to get them to be first and second elders of the whole church. And in the middle of that fighting and fussing, Jesus takes off his outer garment and he kneels down and starts to wash feet. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus has to explain to him, "Unless this happens, you can't be saved." He said, "Then wash all of me." He wants so much of Jesus. And even after the foot washing, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. This is, go with me to John 13. Go with me to John 13. Where they're having this conversation, and Jesus tells Peter, "You know, you're going to deny me. You can't go where I'm going. You're not ready yet." And Peter fusses, "I will give my life for you." And Peter's not lying. He will give his life for him. Peter's passionate about it, but Peter is taking the fisherman mentality of all or nothing into a divine ministry and does not understand that he is fallible and that he's soft and that he's weak. And what we looked at maybe three Sabbaths ago in John 14, after ending John 13, telling Peter that he will deny him, in John 14, Elder Dever's favorite verse, he says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, first promise, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, second promise, I will come again. Third promise, and receive you unto myself. Fourth promise, that where I am, Peter, you and I will never be separated ever, ever again." But down in verse 16, he also promises him the Holy Spirit. And verse 26, he promises him the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. And Peter does not know anything about the Holy Spirit, but it's been promised by the one who he believes in, and so he believes. And we know that in Acts, he is now the same Holy Spirit that Peter saw sitting on top of Jesus in the form of a dove at his baptism, now comes upon Peter and the rest of the disciples, and he accepts. He has the power of the Holy Spirit now. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus can talk to him from above and say, "You see these animals? Don't you call these animals unclean?" Speaking about now Gentile versus Jew, and that his word ought to go. Peter, by the time that Peter comes to the second book of Peter, the last thing that you will hear chronologically from Peter, now Peter dies. It's now 67, 68 years old when he dies. This is now 30-something years after Christ has gone, that Peter has toiled and toiled and toiled. He comes to us and tells us in the second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." if he does not come to know God, he cannot experience this grace and peace. And he wants you to experience it as well. And so he invites you to come to know Jesus, not just look at what he does from the sidelines, but get to know Jesus. Let him into your family so that you can know him. Let him into your study life. Let him into your downtime. Less TV and more study, more learning. Less radio, more learning. More prayer meeting, more vespers, more Bible study. Even if you got to fuss about what you see and can't understand, get into that thing so that you can know him. You can have a knowledge of him. Peter is not talking just about the power of God. He's talking about the knowledge of God, which is the only thing that is able to point you where you need to be pointed in the time of strife. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things." And Peter, when he says all things that pertain unto life and godliness, is speaking about all the things. Just look back in your life at all the things that Christ has done. Peter is looking back and says, "I have no excuse. God has given me everything I need. I had ups, I had downs, and even if I'm down now, if I'm honest, I can see he's never left me, and he's given me everything I've needed for every step of the way." And Peter's convinced of it, that by his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He does not stop there. Look at him. He is also, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and to virtue. I don't have time to go into the precious promises that are sealed up for us, prepared for us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, and that would allow us to escape the corruption of our thoughts and desires in this world. What Peter is saying, it begins and ends with the knowledge of God. And it's through that knowledge that you will have power. There are things you can deal with now that you could not have dealt with before. And it's because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The things that would have gotten you angry before that don't get you angry now because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are things that make you sad before and you're not sad now because of the knowledge and the power of the word of Jesus. Peter is pointing you to the most powerful thing ever, ever, ever. And I had no intention to give this to you, but I'm going to give it to you. Turn with me, since Peter's talking about the power of the word, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. You've heard me speak about it before. This is a very COVID-19 text, yeah? Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it." And this will happen whether you're turning to the right or turning to the left. In the middle of COVID, in the middle of disease, in the middle of loss, God has this word that he refuses to take away from you. And when everything fades away, Isaiah 40 tells us that the word of God shall last forever. Peter is convinced that there's power in this word, just like you and I are convinced that there's power in the blood. Jesus is framed, is understood, is identified by the powerful words that are in this Bible. And it's by the power of this that you are saved. Peter writes in 2 Peter and 1 Peter, encouraging people like you and I who didn't walk with Jesus, who didn't get to see his face, who didn't get to hear the voice of God, who did not witness Jesus's baptism, who did not witness the empty tomb, who did not see Jesus's ascension, who did not see the healing power of Jesus, who were not imbued by Jesus with the ability to cast out demons and to heal all manner of diseases. Without a PhD, he gave them that. Peter experienced those things. And for the folk like you and I, who all these years later would come to believe on Jesus through Peter's word, the only thing that Peter has to offer us is knowledge of God and pointing to his divine power. My prayer is that you would take serious this word, serious the stories, the characters, the learnings, the encouragement, the hope, the tragedies in this word, and that you would so let God empower you that you would add to your faith obedience and virtue, and that you add to your virtue knowledge found in this word, and you would add to that knowledge a temperance so that you might be balanced, and you would add to that temperance a patience in dealing with hard-headed people in your family, in your church, and even your pastor. God bless his poor name. And that if you allow God to do that in you, that you would become godlike. You would start to form godliness, and that you would be loving, and that you would be charitable. And that it says that if these things abound in you, that you shall never fall. But that there would be an entrance abundantly made unto you from here, this corrupt earth, into bright glory, into the everlasting kingdom. God's power and God's word does that for us. This is how we become like Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for what you've done in the life of Peter that shows us that hard-headed, cold, angry, self-made people like us, disinterested in what's happening around us, hard to convince, hard to pull from our sins, that folk like us, because of the power of your word and knowledge of your love and your care and your compassion, that we can be softened and that we can be saved. Save us now. Save us here in this life, and save us for your eternal kingdom. We pray this, we beg this, and we plead this in your son's name. Amen.